Good day, friends. We again come to you, which gives us the opportunity of sitting down, having a little chat with you concerning the things of Christ. You know, I was talking to someone yesterday who said they had read through some of the books of the Bible. I don't know how many times. You know, I felt kind of ashamed that I hadn't read it that many times myself. And yet I'm persuaded that unless we stay in the Word of God, our minds will and our lives will certainly be soon packed up with the things of the world and things of the flesh. One cannot live a real, spiritual, consistent life for God without the Word of God. And I'm more and more convinced of that as I have been reading over and over again this Gospel through Mark to realize the moving of the Spirit of God in the book and the revelation of the heart and character of God toward men. We come now to we're in the 11th chapter of the Gospel through Mark, and we are dealing with the last week of our Lord's life on earth. We find, for example, as we get into the next chapter, where you have for 3 days our Lord comes and goes to Jerusalem. In chapter 11, you have the triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. And then you remember how he came in the next day and he cursed the barren fig tree and then went into the temple and cast out those who were selling and buying in the temple. He overthrew this commercializing of divine things and he wouldn't serve anybody to carry any vessel from the temple. And you remember how he rebuked them, that it was written, "My house shall be called of all nations, a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And then you remember the scribes and the chief priests, they sought to kill him. They found out ways and means whereby they might kill him. They were filled with hatred and envy and jealousy for the Son of God. And then he went out of the city, went back to Bethany. Now, starting in verse 20, may I read from there? "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, 'Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away.' And Jesus answering said unto them, 'Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have ought against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. For if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses.'" And that's the end of the second day in Jerusalem. Now you'll notice that he came toward the city and he found the fig tree dried up from the roots, which he had cursed the day before. Now allow me to again remind you that the fig tree is a picture of the nation Israel. I do not want to go into it again except to refresh your memory that when you come to Isaiah chapter 5 as well as the 80th Psalm, we have where Israel is looked upon as God's vineyard. And he passed judgment upon it because it was not bearing good fruit. And Israel was scattered. And a remnant went into Babylon for 70 years. And then they returned under Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. And you remember they built the temple, and then they built the city. And they were there when our Lord came. And our Lord came expecting fruit, and there was no fruit. Here you have empty ceremonialism, empty religiousness, if you please. And the result was that the fig tree was cursed. And Israel, or should I say the remnant of Israel, is going to be scattered, as you have it, when we come to chapter 13. And the amazing thing is the answer of our Savior in verse 22. when Peter said, "Behold, Lord, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away." His amazing answer was, "Have faith in God." And from 20 to 26, you have this question of faith and forgiveness is brought up. And it's brought up in connection with the fig tree. Israel, without faith, could not produce fruit. Now he says, you have faith in God. There can be no fruitfulness without faith. In fact, faith is the principle of fruit bearing. See? And prayer, as someone has well said, prayer is the expression of faith. If a man isn't trusting in the Lord, he's not going to pray unless he gets into a jam, like some people have. The only time they pray is when they're in a jam. But now he says, you have faith in God. Let's not be like Israel. Let's not be like the remnant. For a nation without fruit, a nation without faith has no fruit. And by the way, may I say this? I say it very frankly. Just as the judgment of God fell upon the Jewish people because of a lack of real, genuine faith in God and in His Son, judgment fell. Don't be surprised if the judgment of God falls upon our nation, which has been blessed so much of God. We're going to see that when we come into the next picture concerning God dealing with the leaders of Israel. But he says, have faith in God. I repeat it again, fruitfulness is a footage of faith. And you remember in Galatians chapter 5, when Paul writes to the Galatian church, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And the more you get into the Word of God, the more your faith grows. For Romans 10:18 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I think sometimes we Christians go overboard because we expect things from God with no faith. So he picks it up again in verse 23 when he says, have faith in God. For whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that these things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, I'm not going to go into the question of faith, or should I say of praying here, requests in prayer. If you want to follow that through, I would suggest you take all the passages that deal with the question of requests. And if you want to follow it through, I would suggest you study, for example, in John chapter 14, from verses 11 down to verse 15 and 16. Or you take chapter 16 from verse 23 to 28. Or you take the book of James, the first chapter. Many passages one could take concern this question of praying, the question of getting things from God. And yet the basic thing is faith, trust, simplicity of trust in the one to whom you make your request. How often people have said, "Mr. Mitchell, I asked the Lord in the name of the Savior for this, and He didn't give it to me." No, I'm not surprised at that. Oftentimes you take verses entirely out of their context, like this one in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, he's talking about the revelation of the Father to men. When he said to Philip, "He that has seen me have seen the Father." And he goes on to say, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father, and whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, I will give it you." Say, friend, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He's talking about the revelation of the Father through Jesus and now through His people. And if your prayer, if your request in the name of the Savior is for the revelation of God through you, then you're on pretty good ground, you see. It's only a heart that is in touch with God that can experience the power of God. That's very obvious, you see. So I again say, you take all the passages dealing with prayer, and more than likely you will come to a place where you'll realize the context and what God has opened to you. But faith is absolutely essential in our prayers. But he goes on to speak of this fact in verses 25 and 26, and why he brings this in, I confess I don't know. He's been talking about the fig tree being cursed. Why didn't it have any fruit? Because Israel was not walking by faith. Israel was full of formalism without the reality. And of course, when the Lord speaks of it, he says they have no fruit. There are many today who claim the name of the Lord Jesus have no fruit. Why? No faith. We are living in a day when there is so much empty professionalism, being religious without reality. See? Talking about the Savior, but having no trust in the Savior. No personal relationship with Him. I say this very kindly. I say it because it's a burden on my heart, because there are so many thousands of people who attend churches, belong to churches, have never known the reality of a relationship with the Savior. Now, I'm not talking about something you feel or something emotional experience you may have. That can be included if you want to. But what I'm after is this simple trusting the Savior. And if you, the best way you know how, if you will put your trust in Jesus Christ, God accepts it. Even though the faith might be very, very weak, God knows it, God will accept it and acknowledge it. Then as you go into the Word of God, your faith grows. And I repeat it, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the more I stay in the Word of God, the stronger is my faith. In fact, some things that I used to want, I don't even want anymore. You see, as Paul could say in Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I speak as a child, I acted like a child, and so on. When I become a man, I put away childish things. There's some things you have when you're first saved, and we rejoice in them, but as you grow on in the Word of God, there are other things which come in which are certainly far more vital, you see. And then he goes on from verses 25 and 26, and your prayer must come from a forgiving heart. Notice what he says, and when you stand praying, forgive, if you have ought against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Wait a minute, you say. Do you mean that forgiveness is dependent upon me forgiving somebody else? Well, first of all, let me say, you notice he's talking about our Father. Hence, he's dealing with God's children. He's not dealing with the world when he says this. He's not saying this to everybody. He's saying this to his own people. Why is he talking about our Father? It's his relationship. When a sinner comes to the Savior and accepts him, that moment that sinner is forgiven every trespass, every sin on the ground of the grace of God. Now you find that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We have forgiveness according to the riches of His grace. Not forgiveness according to how we forgive, but forgiveness according to the riches of His grace. In Ephesians chapter 4, 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, where John writes, I write these things unto you, for you know that your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Now you'll notice the three verses that I've quoted. We're forgiven according to the riches of His grace. We are forgiven for Christ's sake. And we are forgiven for His name's sake. Now this is concerning those who come to accept the Savior. And as Hebrews chapters 8 and chapter 10 declares, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. That's talking about a one who comes to the Savior and accepts the Savior. He has divine forgiveness. Now, he becomes a member of the family of God. And we who are saved, we who are the children of God, and he is our precious Father, we have a responsibility to him to walk godly in Christ. As Paul could say in Colossians 2:6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. But we do fail God, there's no question about that. For a man to say, I never fail God, I don't believe him, be frank with you. There's only one who has been perfect that way, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, I do always the things that please him. At times when you and I fail God, see. So we come to him not as sinners needing a Savior, needing divine forgiveness. We come as his children, that fellowship may be restored. Sin has come between. We have disobeyed the Lord one way or another, and now we need forgiveness and cleansing. As 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, righteous, to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But for me to come and ask the Lord to forgive me my sins as his child, and I've got something in my heart against some other believer, I'm not coming the right way, I'm not coming with the right spirit. This is what he's talking about. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have ought against any, that your heavenly Father may forgive you your trespasses. And if you do not forgive, then your heart is wrong. You're not coming with genuine confession of your own sins. Don't you think there's a great need for that? Why are so many Christians out of fellowship with God? You see, Mr. Mitchell, I went to 1 John 1:9 and I confessed my sins, and God didn't forgive me. At least I haven't any peace about it. Well, what about your heart condition towards somebody else? Are you bearing a grudge against some other Christian? Or you've said something? Or have you maligned some other Christian? See, we're dealing with a righteous God. It doesn't say in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and loving, or faithful and merciful. He's faithful and righteous. When it comes to the question of sin, we have the righteousness of God involved. And if my heart is not right with God, how will he forgive? How can this fellowship be restored? So we come to confess. But if my own heart is not a forgiving heart, how can I expect God to forgive me? He's talking about his children now. He's not talking about the unsaved. And he's done this right along with the question of the fig tree. This is the connection. The fig tree was cursed, came under the judgment of God because of the lack of faith and the lack of that walking with God which glorifies God. In fact, instead of that, they became a dishonor to God. As Romans, you remember Romans chapter 2 says, the very name of God was blasphemed among the Gentiles through the Jew. So judgment had to fall upon them. And so it is with us Christians. Sometimes the Father has to chasten us, get us to realize our condition. And that makes us realize our responsibility to our brother. You remember, even in the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us this day our trespasses, even as we also forgive those who trespass against us. Why did he put that in? That's a model prayer for his people. That's found in Luke chapter 11, Matthew chapter 5 and 6 in there. See what I mean is they want us to do with salvation. That's divine forgiveness on the ground of grace. But this has to do with these people on the ground of fellowship in the family. So if I'm not forgiving my brother and I come in the presence of God, it doesn't work, does it? Not when you come before the Lord and lay out your own sins before him. As our Lord said, you remember another passage, If you bring a gift to God and you've got aught against your brother, you go, leave your gift there and go back and make it right with your brother, then come back to the Lord. He's talking here about real fellowship in the family. This is what he's after. And I'm going to leave it right there. If you're out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a place for you to come as a believer in Christ and be cleansed from all unrighteousness and have your fellowship restored. He yearns for that more than you realize. You mean God wants my fellowship? He certainly does. If you're a child of God, this is the ultimate purpose of redemption. God's going to have a people in glory with himself who will appreciate his fellowship. It's not so much that we want the fellowship of God. God wants our fellowship, but God's righteous. And there can be no fellowship with sin between. God always keeps his appointment with you, but sin keeps you from the appointment with God. And if you have something against your brother, get it straightened out. Come to the Lord with your own, and he will forgive you. My, the joy you'll have of real realization of fellowship with the infinite God. This can be your portion. This can be my portion. Now may the Lord bless you today. In fact, may his face shine upon you. May you know something of that intimacy, that wonderful intimacy of fellowship with the living God himself. It's for you if you love the Savior. It's also for me. The Lord bless you today for his name's sake.